So grace and peace. Grace and peace is one of Paul's phrases, and we've adopted it as well for ourselves. Grace and peace to you. It's a lovely, lovely phrase. It's nice to end an email with grace and peace. It's very gracious. But for Paul, it is so much more than just this lovely letter opener or catchphrase. For him, it is a fervent prayer and blessing over the community that he's speaking it to. Grace and peace. And when he says it in Philippians, he is about to unpack it in the rest of his letter. And so today and next week, we're going to be looking at the portions of the letter to the Philippians where Paul really unpacks what he means when he says, grace and peace to you. So today we're going to focus on the grace part, and the next week we'll focus on the peace part. In 1965, so going back a little bit, Otis Redding wrote a song, a pop song, and it was called Respect. And in this song, a man tells his lady that he will give her anything her heart desires as long as when he comes home, she gives him a little respect. Now, he sang this song, and it was a mediocre hit on the pop charts. It was the mid-60s. And yeah, it was an era which very much dictated what men's roles were to look like, what women's roles were to look like, or what it was you were supposed to look like as a successful American. But it was also an era in which those things were starting to really be questioned. And there was a lot more dialogue happening on this. So 2 years later, 1968, a new R&B artist, young, fresh on the scene, named Aretha, tweaked Redding's song. She took it and she changed the lyrics just a little bit. And she turned it into a hit that most of us know and have probably been hearing on the radio lately because Aretha passed away on Friday, or on Thursday. And she turned this into a song that not only made her famous, but it resonated with an entire generation of young women and young men. So on one level, we know this song is, it's a pop song, and it's about this confident, faithful woman who's asking for a little respect from her slightly, maybe less faithful man. And it's this catchy song about relationships. But it's so much more than that. As you can imagine, in the late 60s, it resonated with this group of women who are starting to, well, who are continuing the fight for their rights. But in addition to that, Aretha singing as a black woman in the 60s in America struck a chord with those who were fighting for equal rights. And so it became, respect became so much more than this catchy pop song. It was actually taken on as an anthem for the civil rights movement in the United States, uniting people, enabling them to stand firm amidst tremendous opposition, and reminding them of their inherent worth as human beings, as people. And so it might seem like a bit of a stretch, but I don't think it is. I think that the letter to the Philippians in some ways is a similar kind of anthem to that, and particularly this part that we're going to read today. So with that, I'm going to read it. I wanted to give that intro first. So here it is, Philippians chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in our own abilities, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, I was faultless. So in other words, I was the best Jewish guy there was. I had been born into the right place at the right time, and I had the resources. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. That's right, Paul says garbage in here, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us, he's referring to himself, Timothy, Epaphroditus, who we've already talked about earlier this summer, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of God to us this morning. And I know there is a lot of stuff in there, but don't worry, this is not going to be like a two-hour sermon. The gist of it is this: if we had to boil it down to one word, that word would be grace. In Christ, you have everything it takes to be okay, to be loved, to be raised up again after death into new life. Loving out loud, which is the title of our sermon series this summer, loving out loud begins with being loved as is, just being loved for who we are. Now, this is not new. Paul starts with that right at the beginning in 3 verse 1. He's told this to the Philippians many times before. This is not a new message. So if you came to church today hoping for something really innovative that you have never heard before, this probably isn't going to be it. We've heard this many times before as well, grace. But it's so important that Paul says, you know what? I've told you this millions. It's no trouble. I'm going to tell you again. Because it will be a safeguard to you. There is something about what he's about to say that is so absolutely essential to their well-being, to our well-being, that Paul is going to repeat it, and he's going to repeat himself again and again. So the message today is not new for us either. It's simply the message of grace, but it's one that I need to hear again and again and again, because it's the foundation of our confidence. It's the foundation of our decision-making, and it's the foundation of the love that we then can offer others. So one of the main reasons that Paul writes this letter to the Philippians is that he knew they needed an anthem of sorts, an anthem, kind of like Aretha gave the civil rights movement, an anthem to inspire courage and confidence, to help them stand firm in a battle that was going on for their trust. And he also knew that if their love in the church in Philippi was to be lived out loud and noticeable, that they were going to need to get this message of grace like into their bones. And so let me tell you a little bit about the city of Philippi. It was a city of the first church in Europe, and it was a city that was often it was known for its gold mines, and it was also known for some of the strategic battles that had been fought there, because it was in a really strategic location. And so Philippi itself was named after King Philip, who was one of the early guys, like pre-Roman Empire, to defeat the city. He defeated it, and he named it after himself, Philippi. And it, over the years, it was a key turning point in the life of the empire. And if there was a slogan for Philippi, we might say something like, rise to the top and you'll be okay. Control this city and you'll be fine. So there was a sense of pride. There was something, sort of a force of making it, of holding on to control and holding on to power that was going on in this city, which is not so different from some of the slogans and the things that we read on billboards as we drive into our cities today as well. Be successful, rise to the top, you'll be safe, you'll be good to go, you'll be okay. The culture of the church was also a unique thing. As it was the first church in Europe, it was a beloved church to Paul, but it was also a battleground. It was also a strategic location. And so as disagreement started in the early church, Philippi, again, became one of the battlegrounds. And so as Paul is writing this letter, there are already those who are coming in. They're Christians, they're missionaries, and they don't think Paul has it quite right. They think that he's a little off on his theology, and so they're trying to convince the church of what really is right. And so if there was sort of a spirit or a battle going on in the church, it might be the one of get it right and you'll be okay. Figure out what is how to be right in your theology or right in your way of acting out your faith, and then you'll be okay. And so Paul, from a distance in jail, he feels these forces at work on the Philippian believers. And in his letter, over and over again, he urges them, be of one mind, be of one spirit, be unified, and stand firm together against all of these forces that are trying to actually pull you apart by taking on the mindset of Christ. And in this passage, he reminds them, you are the children of God. That's the most important thing, is that you are loved as you are. Not because of your talents, your abilities, your status, who you are in that world, in the eyes of the world, but by virtue of simply being you, a child of God, you are loved. And you will be okay, he reminds them, because there's this prize, there's this glorious thing that we're moving towards, that we're pressing on to take hold of, because Christ has already taken hold of us. And so ultimately, you will be okay. And this is grace. This is the message of grace. If you get this into your bones, Paul says, it will be your safeguard. So, how do we get this into our bones? How do we get grace into our hearts? I think it's the question we ask over and over again throughout the Christian journey. And it is a lifelong thing. How do we get grace right into our hearts? Well, Paul offers a few hints in this. Going back to Aretha, so in 1972, she recorded a live album, I don't know if any of you have heard it, called Amazing Grace, and she recorded it in a Tennessee church, and it's brilliant. Some consider it her most monumental work, the best album that she put out. And I read an article in the New York Times that recently called it as long as a movie and as deep as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. They said so much of the experience of listening to music is feeling it, catching the spirit. And Amazing Grace is a church full of people's spirits getting caught over and over. And the power of this album, Amazing Grace, and the power of, I think, gospel in general, is its ability to lift the listener up into this place of praise. You have to participate. You don't have to, but you are strongly drawn in to participate. And as you listen to the live album, Amazing Grace, you hear that participation happening. There is clapping, there is whooping, there is feet stomping. And the album begins, and I love that we did the song out of the grave, where we get called out of the grave, because the album begins with a song called Mary, Don't You Weep. And it's the story of Lazarus, but before he gets called out of the grave, when Mary is still weeping and her brother is still dead, and she says, and she chastises Jesus, and she says, hey, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. And that's the opener to this album. And as the album goes on, we get lifted up into Jesus' response, which is, don't weep, I'm here. I have overcome this world, and I have overcome the sin and the death and the suffering that you feel. And so Paul also begins his letter and repeats over and over again throughout Philippians, rejoice. But it's not rejoice, like rejoice because it's all going to work out, or rejoice, just be happy. It's an acknowledgement of the pain and the suffering that they are walking through, but also a reminder that Christ's love goes deeper than that, that ultimately they will be okay. They are held in Christ. I think we often forget, and I don't know why, it's a mystery to me, but we just so often forget all that we have in Christ, all the resources that are ours. We forget what it means to be a child of God daily, regularly. No matter how much we might focus on it, it slips easy, and we find ourselves in these old patterns of trying to earn our goodness, trying to exhausting ourselves in effort to hold on to control of things that we can let go of. And that's why Paul repeats, I think, over and over in this letter, rejoice, you are a child of God. You've heard me say this again, I'll say it again and again and again. You are okay, you are held, you are loved just for who you are. And he says, make it your anthem, rejoice. Make it the song that runs through your head day in and day out, and it will be a safeguard to you. So there are many ways to make this our anthem. For some of us, music is that way that carries us there. And so listening to music, and it doesn't have to be gospel, although that's great, but music often lifts us towards God and reminds us that we are loved. If we're intentional and say, this music, or for some of us, it's art as well. Maybe you need to put a print in your home that reminds you of who God is and what he is up to in this world and who you are in that story so that you see it on your way in and you see it on your way out. I am loved. Make it your anthem. For some of us, it's who lean towards the contemplative. It can be a breath prayer, waking up in the morning and simply saying, I'm a child of God. I am okay. I am held. Whatever it is, that breath prayer, repeating it and making it our anthem. I'm a child of God. I'm filled by his spirit. I boast not in my own abilities, but in Christ in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am loved just as I am. I don't know anyone better at making this their anthem than Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Has anyone seen the documentary, Will You Be My Neighbor? Has anyone seen it? I highly recommend it. I recently saw it. It's playing at film.ca right now. So make a note, go see it. It's so, so good. So Fred, the man known as Mr. Rogers, and the show Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, he had one message since he was a young adult that he desperately wanted to speak to North America and to children in particular. And that message boiled down to, you are loved, you are special, just because of who you are, just for who you are. He was going to go to seminary and become a pastor, But this message was like fire in his bones. And one day, as a young adult in, I believe, the 50s, he saw TV for the first time. And something just light bulb went on in his head, and he said, this could be an amazing tool for getting this message out to children and helping form them and actually form communities. And so he didn't go to seminary. He went into TV and later went to seminary and was ordained as a Presbyterian minister, but always worked in TV. That was his calling. And that was how he preached to generations for his entire life. Fred had what it took to be successful in the 50s and 60s. He was a white male born into wealth and privilege. He was really smart. He had all of these opportunities. But Fred's show was anything but polished. One of the producers said, if you take everything that makes good TV and you do the opposite, you have Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And it's so true, hey? It's amazing that this show captured so many hearts and lives. His methods were radical. So as TV for kids was speeding up and getting louder, he slowed it down. There's this one part where he says, how long is a minute? Let's learn how long a minute is. And he takes the little clock and he puts a timer on, and for a minute on TV, they just watch it. He talked about silence as being a gift and something that you could use on TV. And he would have periods of silence in his television shows. He featured ordinary people in doing ordinary things, and yet his messages were extremely political, and they were radical for their time. And it was all centered around this one message: you are loved just for who you are. And it changed people's lives. It utterly changed people's lives. And when asked later on in his life to acknowledge the power and the fame that he'd accrued through Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, he kind of scrunched up his brow and he said, I don't see it like that. Because Fred saw TV as a tool to build community and to build relationship. And his goal was simply to be an example on TV of love and acceptance. You are loved just the way you are. And this is one of the ways the Apostle Paul also helped the Philippians get this message of grace into their bones. And so before TV, Paul lived his life as a sort of Mr. Rogers, a little bit different. I think their personalities were different. But he lived out this message of grace in his very own life. And he pointed out others like Timothy and like Epaphroditus, and he said, these are also examples of what it looks like to live out this message of grace. So this next section of the letter, so from chapter 3, verse 4, all the way through 3, verse 21, it's kind of Paul's version of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. He says, here I am as an example of love. You are loved. Here's my own life, and I'll show you. If anyone has good reason to put confidence in their status, it's me, Paul says. He was born in the right place at the right time and with the right resources. But he continues on in verse 7, but whatever were benefits to me, I now consider loss in light of knowing Christ. Why? Because my righteousness, which is my okayness, my worth, that for which I'm loved, comes not from what I do, but from who I am, the beloved child of God. And you too are the beloved child of God, just for who you are. And our job is to look at Jesus as the image of God and just to believe this, to believe what he says about us and about him. Over the next verses, Paul vulnerably puts himself out there, and along with Timothy and Epaphroditus, who he's already mentioned, and he puts them out there as an example for the Philippians to follow. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do, he says. Both Fred Rogers and the Apostle Paul knew that what we watch forms us. Who we watch forms us. And so, question: what are you watching? Who are you watching? And it's such a simple thing to say, but it's worth saying. We get to choose what we watch and who we watch. And I think often we don't feel like we do because we're bombarded in our culture with so many things that are forming us, trying to form us secretly without us knowing. So many things that we are watching and listening to. But we still have choice. We still have choice. We can turn off. We can turn away from, but we can also turn towards life-giving stories, life-giving art, life-giving music, examples of grace. You are loved just for who you are, and you will be okay. Finally, the final section, Paul makes it real. He makes it specific, and he makes it personal. And so we're going to do that this morning as well. He names his friends in his letter. He names these two women who are not getting along. And he says, and he pleads with them to work out their differences in community. And I think this is ultimately how we really get the message of grace into our bones, is when we find ourselves having to offer it to someone else, or when we find ourselves needing to receive it from someone. And so I'm going to call Neville and the worship team back up because we're going to do another song towards the end. But I want us all to take a moment to make this real and specific and personal for us this morning. So take a moment. We're going to take 1 minute in Fred Rogers style. And I want you to think of two things. First, I want you to think of one person that you need to extend grace to. Possibly in the next 24 hours, possibly just in the coming week, one person you're going to need to extend grace to. And then I want you to think of one thing you need grace extended to you for, one thing. And if it helps you to write it down to make it concrete, write it down, but keep it in your head. And so in the silence, call those things to mind. Person you need to extend grace to, something you need grace extended to you for. And now, holding those things in your head or writing them down, go out into that mess and practice grace, both giving and receiving it, knowing that as yucky as it sometimes feels, it is actually getting grace deeper into our bones the more we practice it. You are loved just as you are. And God promises that ultimately you will be okay, and more than okay, you will be glorious. And so with that blessing this morning, go in grace and in peace.